Let's turn again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 20, and that's found on page 1019. As I said before, the theme of our sermon is going to be dealing with the authority of Jesus Christ, and it's that very authority that was questioned by the leaders of that day. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 20, the first 8 verses. Again, that's found on page 1019. Luke chapter 20. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the right to tell you what to do? Is there anyone that functions in your life who has the authority to tell you how you should act and how you shouldn't act? We like to think in the Western society that we live that we have freedom to make our own choices, to determine our own end. But today I want you to think about this question. When we confess the authority of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? If we confess that Jesus is Lord, meaning that he is sovereign over all, does that mean that he has, by very nature, the very nature of that office of Lord, the right to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, what you should believe and what you should not believe? We could say it also this way. If Jesus Christ is Lord, who made him Lord? Is it at the moment when you decide to make him your personal Savior and Lord? Is that the moment when you are giving him permission to be Lord? Or does he remain Lord and sovereign, and does all authority belong to him? Is the Lordship of Christ something that you can decide to accept or reject? Or is it something that remains steadfast and true and without end? Well, today we're going to look at the authority of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week from the end of chapter 19, Jesus, after cleansing the temple, was then sitting in this newly cleansed temple, and he was teaching in the temple area. That's 19 verse 47. And although the rulers of that day had wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to do it quietly. They wanted to do it privately so that all the people wouldn't see Jesus and hear Jesus and follow Jesus. Here Jesus is, sitting in the temple. And they can't do anything to stop him from his teaching. So we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ has absolute authority. Absolute authority that comes from above. And therefore, he must be submitted to. In our first point, we are going to consider the question that is raised in our text in verse 2, where we have this three different groups of people coming to Jesus, and they say this: "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said, "and who gave you this authority?" This word authority in the Greek is exousia. It means power, right, ability. Who has given you the permission to speak this way, to do these things? Now remember what Jesus Christ has just done. He has entered into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. He has just fulfilled the messianic kingship prophecy. He has entered into Jerusalem as a king. Among the shouts, among the praises of the people, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He has entered into Jerusalem and he came to the temple and he saw what was going on there and he cast out all of those who were buying and selling animals, turning over the tables of the money changers. He's cleansed the temple and now he's standing in the temple teaching. And the leaders of that day are asking themselves the question, who is this man that he would do this? How dare he take upon himself this right to be the king, to call himself, to claim to be the king, and to claim the authority to cleanse the temple and to teach in that very courtyard? Who is it that's asking this question? Who is it that is challenging Jesus' authority? Well, our passage begins in verse 1 by saying that they're the chief priests and the teachers of the law along with the elders. Now, we have three different groups of people. The first group would be the chief priests. It was really their responsibility to make sure that the sacrifices are continuing, that the temple courtyard is cleansed, right? They represented the priestly office. The second group were the scribes, or they're the teachers of the law. They represented the prophetic office. It was their responsibility to read the law, to apply the Torah, to give instruction so that the people would know the way of righteousness and truth. They represented the prophetic office. And finally, we had the elders. The elders were the rulers of the day. They represented the kingly office. It was their responsibility to make sure that the nation as a whole was functioning according to the God-given pattern. So we put this together. We have representatives of the priests, representatives of the prophets, and representatives of the kings joining together, confronting Jesus Christ, saying, "Who are you to come into this place and to do all these things and to say these words?" Now, what is Jesus saying? He's teaching them and he's preaching the gospel. And they're questioning, they're challenging him. Who are you? Who gives you the right to do these works and to say these things? Now, we have to also keep in mind that during this day and age, there was a specific order. There was a process by which teaching would be handed down. If you wanted to have authority to teach, there was a process that you had to submit yourself to. You had to find a well-known rabbi. You had to submit to his teaching. And then when you came to an age of maturity, you would stand before the people and your exhortation would basically be like this. So and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi Gamaliel says this, and Rabbi Hillel says this, and that's why we should act this way. The authority that they had was authority that was derived from previous authority. What were they would base their authority, their right to teach, upon previous, older, human instruction. And here we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ who is not basing his authority on what previous men and the teachers of the law of that day had said. He is standing up and he is speaking without looking to men. It would be kind of similar, like if you would have a someone who is trying to preach the word to you, coming to bring a sermon, and the entirety of his sermon was simply quoting the ideas of a previous commentary or an aged man of old. So the entirety, the content of the sermon would be built upon the musings of a man, and there would be no word, there would be no scripture opened. The Bible would remain closed, sitting here, and every word that supposed pastor would preach would be, I've heard that this commentary said this, and this wise man said this, and that's the basis of this authority. But when Jesus comes, his authority is radically different from the way that they had their authority. It's not based on history. It's not based on a position that man had given to him. He doesn't need to couch his words on this is what this guy says and this is what this person says. No one gave Jesus the right, humanly speaking, to stand before them. He wasn't building his words upon the authority of man, because that would be submitting to man. In fact, we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught as one who had authority and not like the scribes of that day did. As Jesus himself said back in Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would expand upon a particular Old Testament law. Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Now, this is radical. But this is radical. Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." He is putting his words on par, on the even playing field with the Old Testament law. He was identifying himself as the proper interpreter and the applier of God's word. He wasn't looking to the rulers of men for permission. He wasn't submitting to the passed on generations of those who have interpreted the law. He was going back to the source and he was saying, "This is how you are to understand this. This is what this means. This is how this applies to your life today." The authority that Jesus had was not authority that was given to him. It's a non-delegated authority. It's higher than any human authority. Now, when we think of authority, we can think of the person who has perhaps the most authority in our present day and age would probably be the authority of the president. Our president has authority by which he can make laws, he can sign executive orders, he can even pardon people who are in prison because he is the president. But even the presidency, he has received this position because he received the votes, or the electoral college has been in his favor. And he had the constitutional right to make the decisions and laws that he is given. But there was a time when our president was not the president, and there will be a time when the president is no longer the president. It is a temporary specific period built on authority that is given to him by others, and it will be taken away from him again. But this is not the kind of authority that Jesus Christ has, because his authority does not come from man. So we have these prophets and priests and kings of the day that come up to Jesus with a question in verse 2. Who gave you this authority? Where does this authority come from? And Jesus, in his masterful wisdom, answers the question with the question. In verse 4, Jesus Christ says, "I will answer your question if you answer my question." My question is this: John the Baptist. That's verse 4, John the Baptist. Whose authority did he speak on? Who sent John the Baptist? Was he sent from heaven, or was he sent from men? Now here Jesus has put these three categories of men in a very difficult position. They're between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, they are motivated by the fear of people, the fear of the crowds. They know that if they say John the Baptist was sent by man, if John the Baptist was a self-made, self-sent man, if he spoke of his own authority, he knew that the crowds would not take to this kindly. They wouldn't take it lightly. They would probably stone them if they rejected John as being a prophet. So they couldn't say that. But on the other hand, they did not embrace, nor did they submit to the teaching of John the Baptist. And by their lack of submission, they were proving that they did not acknowledge John as being sent from heaven or sent from God. They did not want to say that John spoke with divine authority. And therefore, they're stuck in this position, and they can't make a decision. They can't make a declaration. Now, just very briefly, remember what John the Baptist had said. This is back in Matthew chapter 3. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then you have people from these very same groups that came to Jesus and wanted, or came to John and wanted to be baptized by John. And John looks at them and says this: "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." John had rebuked their rebellion. He rebuked their submission. They were coming because it was the in thing to do. They weren't submitting their hearts. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rebuked by John for refusing to submit to the very message that John was preaching. And here we have Jesus Christ, who is building his ministry on the very on the forerunner of John the Baptist, taking that message of repentance and saying the kingdom of God is not near, the kingdom is of God is at hand. It is now. It is in your midst. It's in your presence. So we have these leaders who were asking Jesus the question, now caught in a pickle. They can't answer one way or the other, and their refusal to submit, their refusal to give a commitment, ends up being their downfall. Because they can't say one and they refuse to say the other, therefore they don't have an answer for Christ. And we see the same thing today, don't we? When we look at how many people respond to the teaching of Jesus Christ, to the authority of Jesus Christ, what do most people say? If you were to ask a person from the street on how do you view Jesus Christ, what do you say about his words? Most of the people will say something like this: Jesus was a good teacher, he was a kind man, he set a good example. Jesus was a really neat guy, and we should all live more like Jesus did. But to them, when they say that Jesus is simply a man who's interesting, a man who had good ideas, good things to teach, Jesus, in teaching about himself, what Jesus revealed about himself, did not leave that even as an option. When you take the words of Jesus Christ as a whole, you're forced to make one of two decisions. The first decision is Jesus is a madman. He is deranged. He is insane. The things he says about himself, I mean, he made himself equal to God the Father. He came in, as we saw last week, he came presenting himself as a perfect prophet, priest, and king. Either Jesus is completely insane, or Jesus is who he says he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no middle option. There's no secondary option here. Jesus cannot simply be a man who is interesting, who set a good example, who teaches us to be kind to our neighbors. And that's really what we find in our world today. They're not really willing to make a commitment one way or the other. They don't want to acknowledge the truth. And when people read the scriptures, when people read the Bible without submitting to what the word of the Bible says, what the scriptures say, they're basically putting themselves over scripture. The way they view the Bible is that I can choose what I want to submit to, what I want to obey. And that thinking puts man as a judge over God. It's not that we are judged by the Lord, but it's that we judge him. So man thinks. But Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. And even if you don't want him to be, he still remains the King. He has authority. He has all power. And even if you try to rebel, if you try to reject, if you try to deny, that does not stop him from being who he is. So these rulers, coming to our last point, these rulers cannot bring themselves to give an answer. Their lack of commitment, because they are afraid of men and they are unbelieving. So because they're unbelieving and they're afraid of man, they're stuck. They can't give an answer, so Jesus doesn't give them an answer either. By their lack of faith and their fear of men, it proves to be their own downfall. So Jesus says to them in verse 8, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." It would kind of be like if you're sitting in a classroom, kids, if you're sitting in a class and you have this kind of snotty, snide student in your classroom, and he's gonna catch your teacher, right? So he asks a really, in his mind, a really difficult question of the teacher. I'm gonna stump the teacher. I'm gonna show the teacher how smart, how wise I am. So he asks his teacher a question, and the teacher responds by saying to this teacher, "I understand your question, but let's take it a level further. Your question is infantile. It is insignificant. That's not really the main question here. Let's go behind that question. Let's look at a deeper question. And in questioning the questioner, the true master is revealed. So Jesus Christ here in proving the ignorance and rebellion of these leaders silences their objection. But in silencing their rejection and silencing their question, he's also making it abundantly clear to us where his authority comes from. Because there is no man who could do, who could say, who could teach as Jesus does. The authority that Jesus Christ has is greater than the authority of John. John made that abundantly clear. John said, "The one who is coming after me is greater. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." And then John sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, this is the one of whom I'm talking." So if the authority of John was great, and John humbles, he prostrates, he falls on his face in the presence of the true Christ, then we have our answer, don't we? What authority does Jesus Christ have? He has the divine, the absolute authority over all. And even Nicodemus confesses this in John chapter 3. "We know that you are a teacher from God." And this brings us to a very clear and pointed application today. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, right? If Jesus Christ is the Lord, the King, the Messiah, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, if he is the one who the Old Testament is looking forward to, as Luke 24 says, the Psalms, the prophets, it's all pointing to me, it's all fulfilled in me. If, as Colossians 1 says, Christ is the one who holds everything together. He is the beginning of everything. He is the glue that holds everything. He is the telos, the completion of everything. If everything is in him and for him and unto him. If that is who this man is, if his authority is so absolute, then when he tells us to do something, how should we respond? This might seem self-evident, but as sinful, finite, created creatures, who are we to question, to rebel against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When he calls, we come. When he rebukes, we are chastened. When he comforts, our fears are calmed. I mean, who is this man? He speaks to demons and they flee at his word. He speaks to the dead. And by his own authority, he calls the dead out of the grave. He said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And on his authority, by his power, Lazarus come. We do not have the option. We cannot resist. Let us not rebel. Because even if we refuse to call him king, and that's what we found in the previous parable, that's back in 19, verse 14. Those were the citizens of the kingdom sent a delegation after the king saying, "We do not want this man to be king." So we live in a world that there is a host, an unhold number of people in the presence of our world that send delegations to Jesus every day. "I do not want you to be my king. I do not want you to be my Lord. I do not want what you have to say. I reject, I rebel, I will not bow the knee. I will not kiss the Son." Does that stop the Son from being king? Can man shake his fist in the hand of a holy God and reject and deny and rebel without severe consequences? No, in fact, when Jesus Christ comes back as king, he's going to call those wicked, rebellious citizens. He's going to call them to account. And they're going to be slaughtered for their rejection and their rebellion. Man cannot stop God from being God. We cannot stop Jesus from being king. Because he does have the power. As Matthew 9 says, Jesus has the power not only to say to the lame man, "Get up, take your mat and go home. He not only says to the blind, look, and he looks, he sees. He also says to those who are living in sin, your sins are forgiven, and they are. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, your sins are forgiven, and by his very saying it, makes it true. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. He can even blot out what man cannot touch or see. Children, let me ask you this question. Who made your parents to have authority? Who gave authority to your parents? Children, do you know why your parents have authority over you? Is it because they're bigger or stronger or wiser than you? Or is it simply because they are your parents? And God gave them authority over you because they are your parents. Imagine how foolish it would be for a 3-year-old to say to his mom and dad, who made you king? Who gave you authority over me? How dare you tell me when to go to bed? I'm making my own rules. That would be a pretty foolish and a pretty naughty little boy. But we live in a world that is filled with a whole host of people that do the exact same thing to God. They say to Jesus, who made you my king? I don't want to do what you say. It's rebellious. Man does not have the right to question the authority of Jesus Christ. Because as Matthew 28 says, that's the closing of Matthew's gospel, Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When we are dealing with Jesus Christ, we are dealing with the King, with the Lord. Who are we to question his words? You see, congregation, Jesus Christ is not running for office. He is not interested in getting your vote of confidence. He does not need your permission to be king. He is. And you cannot stop him. It is foolish and unwise to rebel against the authority of the Almighty King. It's a humbling truth, isn't it? That whatever authority we think we have, and that's part of the fallen nature, is the more authority and power we get, the more proud we get, the more we think we deserve this, and the more often we rebel against those whom God has placed over us. But to acknowledge Christ as King is to acknowledge his right of rule. When Jesus speaks to us in his word, we must receive it as his word. The Bible is the word of truth, and it has the authority of Jesus Christ in every word. To accept the authority of Scripture is to submit to Christ as King. The church does not give the Bible its authority. Rather, it is the Bible that gives the church the authority to speak and act. It is Christ who speaks to us through these words. This answer really silences us. We are caused to put a hand over our mouth. God is God. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let all the earth keep silent before him, because he is in his holy temple. To conclude, one day, and that day is quickly approaching, one day, Jesus Christ will come back. And when Christ comes back, all flesh will be forced to acknowledge what is true. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. When Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King. He has the authority. But praise God that we have the privilege today in this life to acknowledge, to kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 says, lest we be terrified by his wrath. Our theme put it this way. Jesus Christ has the absolute authority alone, and therefore he must be submitted to. So when you read his word, don't read it as an option. Don't read it as a hypothetical. I can choose to submit or choose not to submit. It's the word of the King. And as the word of the King to us, his citizens, Let us submit ourselves to it, acknowledge who he is and his right to rule, because all authority belongs to him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling truth when we are brought face to face with the fact that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know, Lord, that by nature we are prone to rebel against authority. We are prone to do what is right in our own eyes, to think we are wise. Yet we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit we would have humble hearts to acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ. May we never be like these scribes and Pharisees that said to Jesus, "Who made you king? Where do you have this authority from?" Help us to see what is true. Christ is king. Your Son rules over all. So by your Spirit, give us a heart of submission. May we bow the knee and submit to his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.